isn't necessarily better, right? No, I appreciate Paul teaching us some new music, and I always miss Vivian playing the clarinet because we have too much fun over there jamming together. That's as much of a jam as you ever get from us. But all right, so we are doing a really cool passage this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. And I had thought about bringing a painting that I did that hangs in my den at home. I did it in 2000. And it's a really cool pick. You know, it's got purples and yellows. And it's a landscape scene. And I was going to show you my masterpiece. And then I had better thoughts and decided, no, I'll just tell you that you are God's masterpiece and let you do the color by numbers. This is a really cool passage, and I promise you, you've never heard it preached. I promise you that, because virtually everybody that handles this passage handles it incorrectly when they get to verse 10, and we'll come to it, so don't jump ahead, all right? We start with our past, which is a mess. It's a real mess. This is where the congregation says amen. You know, we're all really a big mess. Anything that happens that's good in our lives is of grace, you know, not because we have our act together. And the older I get, the more I appreciate God's grace and take no credit. Because we really started out in a terrible place. We were in a pit, and it's easy to forget the pit from which we were dug and forget the path that brought us to the place of grace where we are today. So we're going to take a little bit of time here and go backwards in verses 1, 2, and 3. And I want to prove to you that you were a mess. This isn't a good thing, by the way. And you being dead in transgressions, this means to fall off the path, plural. You should have stayed on the path and you fell off. Interesting. I was trying to back my F-150 up the road of Grace Acres. That's a challenge. Anyway, driving that road, it's about 1,200 feet to get to the main drive, and the wind was blowing real hard out of the south. So Marvin's sitting on the back of the pickup truck with the sprayer. We're trying to kill grass, perennial province, East Texas. Everything grows. And so with the wind to his back, he's spraying out this. Now all I have to do is back the one-ton truck up this winding road, right? But I can't see my tail camera. I have a camera on the tailgate because the tailgate's down. So I'm using my mirrors, and I've realized how dependent I've come on the backup camera. All right. So I'm all the way on the right side of the road, and I look at, you know, I'm looking in my mirror, and I says, oh, I better turn my wheel to get back. And I start turning the wheel, and now I have two wheels that are over the edge. I said, okay, we're gonna stop and go forward. I had it in four-wheel drive, but, you know, I was on the verge of falling off the path. Makes me appreciate all the students from Bethany Christian School that have taken the ATV off the path into the ditch. We pull them out. Usually the bike is, the ATV is hurt worse than theirs. But transgressions are stuff where you should have stayed on the path, and you made an error, you slipped up. But this other one, and in the sins, the plural, specific sins in mind that would be missing the mark of God's righteousness. One of the other things I did yesterday was cite in an AR. And my boys make fun of me, but that's okay. I'm at a point in my life where I buy cool stuff for no other reason than to make them say, wow, Dad, that's really cool. So I bought a scope from Amazon that's a hog buster scope. And it's almost the length of the gun. And it's, you know, it's got this massive opening. It's only $200. I got a great deal on it. I'll send you the link. And it's got a lighted reticle. And then, so I got the thing on there. It has to have high mounts. And I thought I sighted it in. And I was going to get up there and maybe do some pig hunting last night or the night before last. And I was so far off, I couldn't even hit the target at 75 yards. That's how, and I'd sighted in with a laser and everything. I couldn't even hit the target. So we went to the gun range the next day, and I set the thing at about 20 yards. You know, so you kind of line up the barrel, and I could hit the target, and then you start doing all the adjustments. And I got it out to about 65 yards, where I could put it in a size of a quarter. But to miss the mark is what hamartia is actually translating. It just means you missed. There was a standard and you missed it. We're dead, meaning we are spiritually unable to respond, not physically dead, but we're useless when it comes to doing the things that God wants us to do as human beings. In which goes back to the sins. Interestingly, he doesn't address the transgressions here. He goes with the stuff that you knew was wrong and you did it anyway. Sound familiar? That's what he's talking about. You're dead in sins in which formerly we walked according to the evil era of this world, the evil age of this world. And all you need to do to find out what he's talking about is look around you. It's unbelievable the level of evil that we have in our culture. According to the ruler, this would be power, the ruler of the power of the air. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the air that surrounds, the atmosphere that surrounds our world. And that has been given over into the realm of Satan. So he's the ruler, the one who has authority or power of the air. So when people try to reach out and find God and they go a way other than the cross, they don't meet God. Who do they meet? They meet Satan. It's only the cross that brings us to God. But that's the different illustration. The ruler of the power of the air, the spirit, so the ruler is a spirit, the ones now working in the sons of obstinacy. Now your text probably says disobedient. I don't like that because that focuses on behavior, and that's not what this Greek word does. It focuses on the person who refuses to believe. Obstinacy. They're the sons of those who are determined not to believe. I've come across this. We come across this all the time. I don't care what you say. I don't care how right you are. I'm not going to believe. That's what he's talking about. That is right from the spirit who has authority and power over the air. Among whom also we all were conversant. We were very, very familiar with being a person who sins, misses the mark, transgresses, refuses to believe. We're very familiar with that. Among whom also we all were conversant at that time in the lusts of our flesh, doing the wishes of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is the capacity to understand, feel, desire. And he says that we were busy doing that which felt good but was the wrong thing to do. And we were children of wrath by origin. Where did that come from? Well, it came from ourselves. This is what this nature does. So we have lots of pigs up at Grace Acres, and I just managed to fix the camera. We had a whole sounder of little pigs, and they've gone up, and they have done by nature what pigs do. The meadow up there by the feeder has been plowed over Marvin says, we need to go mow it. I said, I can't mow it. It's too rough. So I hooked the harrows up and went up there and smoothed it out, but we still didn't mow it. Why are they doing that? Because by nature, that's what pigs do. By nature, as of our origin, we do that which incurs wrath, as also the rest. This is the story of humankind played over and over and over again. So our past is a mess. But our present is amazing. This is where we were. This is where we are. Our present in verses 4 through 6 is absolutely amazing. We'll see God's mercy, God's love, co-resurrected with the Messiah and reigning with Christ, co-reigning with Christ. Let's look at verse 4. Now God, being present participle, being rich in mercy. So mercy means that God doesn't execute the judgment that we deserve. He withholds it because he feels compassion and sorrow for us obstinate unbelievers who follow the lusts of our flesh. Okay, we have an incredible God. He's a merciful God. God being rich in mercy because of his great love. He loves you. This is not the folding of the arms, distant, arbitrary parent who says, I love you, this is for your own good. This is the emotionally, cuddly, loving grandmother hug love of God. He has a compassion of not only doing the right things, but his heart is moved in compassion and love for us. God being rich in mercy because of his great love. So when we say God so loved the world, it means that he really, really likes sinners. He loves them. We who are dead, we who are obstinate, he loves us. Verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Verse 5, and we being dead in the transgressions, he made us alive together in the Messiah, in Christ. This is an aorist tense. It means it's in the past. It took place in the past. He had made us alive in together with Christ. As Christ was raised, so we were made alive with that resurrection life. We were brought into an eternal relationship with Christ. Being dead in the transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ. You are being saved in grace. The way he puts this together, it's a salvation that took place in the past, and it will continue for all eternity. And that means it's in the present tense right now. We are being saved and will always be being saved by grace because of God's love. And we were co-resurrected. Christ's resurrection was accounted for ours. And we are co-sat down together, co-reigning with Christ Jesus in the heavens. So our past is a mess. Our present is absolutely amazing. But where I want to spend our time this morning is on our future. Verses 7 through 10. Our future is absolutely spectacular. So why would God take people like you, people like me, and pour out on us grace to where we are like resurrected Christ sitting in the heavenlies with the Father for all eternity? Why would he do that? Okay, this is a purpose clause that begins at verse 7. If you miss this purpose clause, you will get wrongly directed with these verses. And the Calvinists are doing this all the time. In order that he should have shown in the ages, in the ones coming, the surpassing riches of his grace. So here's why God took us, who were such a mess, and gave us such an amazing present, because in the future, in the coming ages, he will show this surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So here's the future. God loves you, and he has plans for you for all eternity. This is so cool. So that in the coming ages, God's rich grace and his kindness toward you, he's a kind, loving heavenly Father, will be demonstrated, poured out upon you. Because you're in Christ. And what can he not do for you that he doesn't also do for his Son? All the riches and the mercy and the blessing and the glory of Christ go to you. Think of the baptism of Jesus. There's a voice from heaven, and the Spirit descends from heaven like a dove, the Shekinah glory coming down from heaven, looking like a dove. It's not a dove, it's like a glove, coming down and resting over Christ. And a voice from heaven says, what? This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. The words that are used in the Greek are, I am hilariously happy. I am so happy. You wouldn't believe how thrilled I am about my Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Where are you? Well, you're in Christ. By faith, you are in Christ. So when God looks at you, he is as happy with you as he is with Jesus Christ. Because you are a wonderful person? Oh, no, no. Because you believed. And so he goes and he explains that this rich future, unlike those who are obstinate in their unbelief, you believed. In grace, verse 8, in grace you are having been saved. There he is again. The salvation that God gives to you is for all time, and it's certainly present tense and on into the future as well. For in this realm of grace you have been saved through faith. Now, interestingly, there's a textual problem right here. And the critical text says you're saved through the faith. The majority text and all the other texts says through faith. Interesting. Do you know why they would want to put the article there? Because they want to objectify faith. And that somehow you are saved by a set of dogma or doctrines. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying you are saved by your faith. Your personal belief. Now, do not front load, back load anything about faith. Faith means to accept something as true. That's all it means. It means you're convinced of something. I'm telling you a story about backing my one-ton truck up a road and almost going into the ditch. Did you believe me? Why? Well, because you could see it in my eyes. I'm there in the truck saying, oh no, we need to stop this or we're going to end up in the ditch, putting it in drive, pulling forward and taking another. Why is that hard to believe? It's not hard to believe. It's easy. You accepted it as true. Why? Well, because it is true. You have no personal knowledge of what I've told you other than what you know about me. So to believe means to accept something as true. Now, everlasting life comes when you believe in Christ. And this is a growing experience. So in John chapter 2, Christ turns the water into wine. I know. Okay. Picture 10 55-gallon drums of wine up here. One time I was going to do this when I was preaching through John. And I was going to go buy 5-gallon buckets from Home Depot. And you know what? I can't afford that many buckets. That's a lot of 5-gallon buckets. It would have made a great sermon illustration. I just couldn't afford it. And his disciples believed in him. But then a few chapters later, there on the Sea of Galilee. And you know the non-sailor? What do you do with him? You put him in the back of the boat. Christ goes to sleep. They're halfway through the lake. And all of a sudden, here comes one of these storms. And they're perishing. Finally, they go wake Christ up. And they say, Master, Master, we're all going to die. And he stretches a little. All right, lads. Looks over the edge of the boat. Peace, be still. And then immediately, because they've wasted a lot of time, immediately transports them to the other side of the lake. And they believed in him. We knew he could make water into wine. We didn't know that even the nature itself was subject. And how in the world do you time travel? They believed in him. Now, when you believe in Jesus, it's just the beginning of this awesome process of growing and expanding and of our knowledge of Christ. So he says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not out of you. This refers to the whole process of salvation. It's not out of you. Okay? The whole issue of salvation is not out of you. It's the gift of God. You receive it like a gift. I was over at the Bloom House unloading a trailer load full of boxes. Some guy comes over and, you know, I give him a jar of honey and then, you know, he couldn't figure out why I would give him a gift. And then he wants to argue theology. And I kept coming back, what did you do to receive the jar of honey? Nothing. It's a gift. And I quoted this passage over and over and over again. He didn't actually quite curse me, but he would like to have, had it not been in conflict with his belief system. Because he says, oh, you're preaching poison. You're telling people they can behave any way they want to and still go to heaven. And that's not right. They have to be better. They have to do more works. And I said to him, you haven't done nearly enough. He hasn't. He hasn't done nearly enough. If that's your system, you better get to work because you're way short. How do I know that? Because he's sitting there, sitting on his bicycle with his fancy little outfit while I'm working. Any one of my kids would have jumped in and helped. He's arrogant, independent of God. He's a sinner. But God would love to give him this gift of salvation. All he has to do is believe. Maybe he will. He took my honey. It's got my website on it. Maybe he'll listen to this sermon. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of work of God, not of works, in order that no one, anyone, a certain one, not should have boasted. Ironside tells a story about the guy who thought he was going to get to heaven by his good works. And he says, no, man, you'd never be able to stay there. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be saying, what a wonderful person I am. I fitted myself for this fine place. And the angels would hear you and they'd grab you by the nape of the neck and throw you over the wall. It's not of works. Nothing from you, nothing you do. It's a gift that comes when you believe in Jesus based on the grace of God. Now, verse 7 is what carries this passage. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, what people do with verse 10 is say, now faith means to obey, and faith requires works. And they quote verse 10 as a proof of what faith is. That's so wrong. For we are a masterpiece, a showpiece, a model, a display of what? Of God's grace. Having been created in Christ Jesus, God has made you a trophy of grace. That in the ages to come, you would be a model. Anyone who wanted, you know, I never made it because I was handsome. I didn't make it because I was strong. I made it because I was, you know, deficient in every area, and the only hope I had was in Jesus. But in the age to come, you're going to be a model, a trophy of grace, that you would be this masterpiece, having been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is a directional preposition. It's future. In the ages to come, you are going to be a model of God's grace, and He has good works for you to do. Not now, but then, in the future, which he had prepared beforehand. God, He prepared these. These works were prepared beforehand in order that we should have walked in them. So He's looking at the future and He's saying, God has a goal for you, which will be through the millennium and all of eternity, and this is what you're going to be doing in the future. So He's talking about our past, which is miserable. He's talking about our present, which is amazing. But the exciting part of this is the future that God has planned for you because you have believed in Jesus. Our messed up past is no match for God's grace. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray that You would help us to see the glories of Your love and grace, and the plans that You have for us for the future are so awesome. In Jesus' name, amen.